morning. I'm James Ferris, and really glad to be with you in worship today. As you prayed for us already, Elizabeth and I are very grateful for your prayers and many expressions of your own sorrow as we've mourned the loss of Elizabeth's father, Joe, a very godly man for whom we're very grateful. And then being here for the baptism today is just so touching. As Joel was talking about the things we talk about with our children in the hospital, and reminds me of very vividly all the times in which we would simply read the first 8 chapters to our children there in those opening hours of their lives, because we wanted them outside the womb just as inside the womb to hear the very first things they could hear would be that glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who promises in those chapters that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, not even death itself. And so that's the hope to which we cling. That is the blessing that we are given. It's signified and sealed for us in baptism. And so we're thankful for Conrad's baptism and G-Day and L. And I trust that all of you parents will take the practice of Matthew Henry later today, that you will go home, you will take your children by the handle of their infant baptism and show them everything that it means for them, and use it to call them to daily living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a privilege that we have as the people of God to be able to remind one another of God's claim on our lives and of our children, and to proclaim the excellencies of our Savior, which are proclaimed for us in Colossians chapter 1, to which we turn here today. Colossians 1, as we continue in this epistle that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Paul never went there, but this man named Epaphras went probably when Paul was in Ephesus teaching to this city about 80 miles to the east and a bit to the south, something of an out-of-the-way place. And they had heard and they had believed. And now Paul is writing to them a few years later to bolster their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at the first 8 verses last time. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. What follows these verses is really an introduction to who Jesus is. And it's been said, and I think wisely so, that if you want the clearest explanation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, there are 3 chapters in the New Testament that will give it to you in the most succinct form, those being John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. So in your own study of God's Word, you might go home and look at later today or this week at those 3 chapters. And Paul is giving these introductory words to people who had perhaps been misled to believe that maybe since Epaphras wasn't the most eloquent sort of speaker or the greatest academician, that maybe they were missing out on something. Maybe there's some sort of secret knowledge that they didn't quite have that would really rev up their spiritual life. And as we saw in those opening verses, Paul shows them that if they have Jesus, they have everything that they need. And he continues to show that here today in verses 9 through 14. To give you the sense of the whole section, we're going to read beginning in verse 3, and then we'll conclude with verse 14. But in anticipation of this hearing of God's word, let us ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, this is your word. We thank you that this word, which is the word of truth, the gospel, has been made known to us. We thank you that we get to be recipients of it today, and we pray that you would fill our hearts with great interest, with curiosity, and with faith, that you would cause there to be an expanding of our thinking, that you'd cause our love for you to grow so that it'd be worked out even in the way in which we live. So bless us in the hearing of your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is God's word, Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. You may be familiar with R.C. Sproul, the late Presbyterian pastor who founded Ligonier Study Center and had a robust lay ministry, just opening the riches of the scripture in a way that common people could understand. And he embarked upon that ministry back when he was a seminary professor. And he had all of these seminary students who were coming to him, and he found actually that teaching seminary students was kind of boring. Those were his own words. It was boring to teach seminary students because these students, they were busy with other things in their life. It was kind of their job to study. They had work. They were trying to provide for their families. They're preparing for exams and all of these kinds of things. And so he'd go through the exercise of teaching students through the week, and then he would go to teach Sunday school at church with regular people, and they were eating up everything that he was teaching. Now, let me say that's part of my great joy in being able to preach week by week to you as a congregation is to know your joy and your interest in the truth. But it's true for every generation that we can become to be bored with the scripture, to be bored with Christianity, and to have our minds kind of wander. And you see this here in verse 11. Paul is writing so that they might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. What is the opposite of enduring or being patient and being joyful? It's being a quitter who becomes impatient and cranky. Now, some of you who are older have maybe experienced this kind of disillusionment. Your body is starting to break down. And you've got aches and pains when you wake up in the morning, and your mind doesn't operate the way that you know it used to, and you can't remember names the way you once did, and you just become a little grumpy. And you wonder if life is really everything it's cracked up to be. Middle-aged people, what do we have? Even those in the church, they begin to become overwhelmed with being the sandwich generation, being pressured with caring for parents, helping to raise children, helping children to be transformed through those adolescent years and on into adulthood when so many pressures are faced and decisions must be made. And so we have a midlife crisis that we have sort of invented in our culture where people excuse themselves to do other things than pursue the Lord himself or to practice godliness. And then for young people as well, they can become disillusioned with the faith that has been passed on to them from their parents. And the things of the Lord Jesus Christ just maybe don't seem all that exciting. And they ask themselves the question, why should I really endure? Why should I keep going with this? Why should I keep going to church? What is there that could really give strength and joy? Well, the Apostle Paul looks at all of this that's happening in the Colossian church, where apparently some of these kinds of questions were being raised. And he utters a prayer for these people in verses 9 through 12 that expresses his heart for them, but he really gives them the foundation of it in the earlier verses and then finally comes back to it in verses 13 and 14. I want you to look at those verses again. Here is what Paul wants those who find themselves to be a bit bored with Christ to know. That he, speaking of the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul is saying here, if you have become bored with your faith and with the scripture and the things that you're called to, friends, you have lost sight of the most glorious thing that could happen to you. And that is this act of the Father, that he would take you and he would deliver you from the domain of darkness pluck you out of that and transfer you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you are bored with the faith that you have learned, you do not know Jesus Christ the way you need to know him. But if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, you need to give thanks. And that's where Paul really presses in this prayer. Give thanks that you have been delivered by the Father in heaven into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in giving thanks for him, come to know him in fuller and richer ways, and your minds will be absolutely expanded. Your experience will be deepened. Your heart will be set aflame so that you will be able to endure, so that you will be patient even in difficulty, and that there will be joy that fills your heart even amid those difficulties of life. So the Lord's calling you today to give thanks. And we want to unpack these verses 13 and 14 briefly, and then go back and look at how it is that Paul prays. So notice here what the Father has done. He has taken us from the domain of darkness. What is the domain of darkness? Well, it is that place of power into which we have all been cast through Adam's first sin and our union with him. And we're in this place of darkness. We cannot see truly because the devil has darkened our mind. Our sin has so affected us that we can't see reality as it truly is. Now, when I was in Africa a few weeks ago, one of the things that was really stunning was there was another woman who had arrived just a week before me, and we're looking out at the stars one night as we're getting ready to walk back to our compound, and she said, you know, the first couple of nights I looked up into the sky and I thought, I didn't remember it being cloudy before the sun set. She says, then I realized, wait, those aren't clouds, those are galaxies that I'm seeing. And that's the sort of thing you get to see on the continent of Africa that you don't so much get to see here in the United States. But the other reality that is part of that is that the darkness is very deep if you don't have a lamp or a light. And even those who are there on the mission team express how when someone's sick at night, you have a baby with a fever, there's a deepened or a heightened or a more intense sense that we're really in a place of weakness. You can't so readily just guarantee that you'll be able to get to the hospital or to a place of care because of the darkness that presses in on you. And that's something of a picture of our spiritual darkness. We're groping around if we don't know Jesus Christ. But what is it that God has done? He has delivered us from that, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It doesn't just say here that he's taken us out of darkness and he's put us in light where we can see. No, what has he done? He has taken us from a place of darkness and he has brought us to a place where there is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is the light of the world. And children, all of you who have been baptized, and adults too, this is what is symbolized in baptism, that you have been taken out of one place. You have been given a new name, children. You have been claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are part of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And this is a great blessing to you. And because in him is light, so too we have light. And it's not just that we get light, but we receive, by the grace of God, a relationship with God himself, who has come to take on human flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the nature of this transfer. And notice that it's clarified here. What is it that Jesus has done for us in verse 14? Well, he's given us the forgiveness of sins. I want you to keep your finger there in Colossians chapter 1 and turn to the book of John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, you remember that Jesus meets a man named Nicodemus who has a lot of questions about who Jesus is. And Jesus tells him he must be born again if he's going to come into this kingdom, if he's going to enter the kingdom of God. And in John 3:16 and following, he gives a bit more explanation. And this is what he says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, notice there, what is it that's the barrier between us and God? Well, it's our darkness. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, each person in the world dwells in darkness. And why is it that a person would not want to come to the light? Why is it that you might be hesitant to move toward the light? What does light expose? It exposes the dirt. It exposes the guilt. It exposes the shame. And so what's our temptation? Our temptation left to ourselves is to love the darkness rather than the light, as it says there in verse 19. So what God does for us in delivering us from the domain of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son is he doesn't just sort of wave his magic wand and say, boom, you've been moved from here to here. No, when a person is brought to the light, when a person comes to the light, what is it that has to happen? What is it that you and I have to have exposed by the light? Well, it's your sin. What is that most secret sin that you just really wouldn't wish anybody would know about? And maybe there are many of them in your life. Those things all will be exposed before the one who sees everything anyway. But what Jesus has done, according to Colossians 1:14, is he has given us redemption if we trust in him, if we believe in him. He has purchased us to himself by shedding his blood as the payment for our sin, so that we might receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life. That's what's required to be moved from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And if that has happened for you, you recognize that you have been completely set free from your sins, past, present, and future, and that you have been made alive in Christ. And there is no way that that freedom can be boring. And there is no way you can look at the Lord Jesus, who is risen from the dead, who has all power in heaven and on earth, and walk away and yawn. If that's your response, you need to go back and read verses 13 and 14 over and over again, memorize them, and see them written on your heart. Because you got to get to know Jesus more than you know him now. And we'll see in verses 15 and following in coming weeks more of the fullness of Christ. But if you can give thanks that way, praise God. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know, I don't actually have that sort of freedom and knowledge. And I can tell you that here's why. It's because you're clinging to your own sin. There are things going on in your own heart and your life that you just don't want to see exposed. And what Jesus says is, you come to me, because not only can he expose those sins, he can also deal with them and wipe them away to remove your shame. And that's what Nicodemus was being called to. And that man placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And here's what Jesus is in the business of doing. We see it earlier in the book of John, where he's dealing with a man named Simon. He said, you are Simon, you will be Peter. Because Jesus, when someone is moved into his kingdom, is in the man-changing business, and he's in the woman-changing business. You don't remain the same person if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You once were something, you have become something else, and you continue to be transformed by his almighty power. Which is why Paul then is praying these prayers in verses 9 through 12 for the people. And I want you to notice that he's praying essentially two things for them. Look at verse 9. He says, "So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." These other hucksters were telling the people in Colossae that they needed something more. Here's what Paul says. "I'm praying for you that you would be filled." And children, if you can draw this on your pictures and you can send them to us, we'll put them on the screen tonight. What does it mean to be filled, as this verse says, with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? This is something that defies the imagination in a sense, but this is Paul's prayer. And he's not praying that they would get some sort of secret mystic knowledge that hasn't been known before now. No, what's he praying for? He's praying that everything that is revealed for them in the Word of God would become their treasure and their delight. Not that they would have new knowledge, but that the revealed Word that God has already given them, the gospel, the Word of truth, as we saw last week, would come alive in their hearts, and that they would find themselves hungry to study it, to learn it, to begin to see things they've never seen or understood before. And as I said earlier in our missions presentation in the first hour, seeing the missionaries work with the pastors who are on the ground there in South Sudan, the missionaries talk about how they're able to introduce whole new categories of language to those who have never thought about such things before, as we're thinking about here in this place. And how much fun it is to see people grow in their understanding and knowledge of God's will. See, part of the reason you may be bored with Christ is because you haven't been committed to really learning Christ. And so here's the invitation for you to come, not to sort of center yourself and ask for some sort of otherworldly kind of experience, but to take the Word of God that's already been given to you and to learn it inside and out. And to pray that you would not only learn words on a page, but that you would gain all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the first thing he's praying for here. But there's a "so that." This has to go somewhere, right? We're not just wanting our minds to be filled, which would be like consuming lots of food, even good food. And you know what happens when you do that? You put on extra weight that you don't necessarily need. And so you have to exercise too. That's what makes a person healthy. Both of these things working together. So the second thing that he prays for here, if you have been transferred and you're grateful for that transfer into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, is that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We're called not only to know, but to grow in the things that we do. This is the natural response of someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are then four participles, words that typically end with ing in our English language, that describe what this is, so that we might be fully pleasing to him. Number one, you'd be bearing fruit in every good work. You're going to be like a tree that just starts to sprout spiritual fruit. You'll be a blessing to other people. We looked at Daniel a few weeks ago, and one of the things that we saw from Daniel before the kings that he served was he knew how to solve problems. You want to be useful to your employer and the other people who are around you? Become someone who knows the truth and knows how to work it out so that you can solve problems. You will bear fruit in all kinds of ways, in your workplace, in your communities, and in the other parts of life, your family or other organizations. So we're called to be a people who are growing in our knowledge and our ability to do God's word so that we are bearing fruit in every good work. Next, that we would also be increasing in the knowledge of God. This is something that we go on doing. We don't just learn once and then go to put things in action. But part of the doing is that we would be people who are ever learning, that we would be soaking up the knowledge of God in everything that we do in life. Thirdly here, he's praying that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And what's going to be the result of that? That we would be able to endure, that we would be patient, and that we would be filled with joy. If you're the sort of person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you can go to bed at night and recognize that you will be essentially unconscious as you sleep through the night. Your mouth will hang open in the most unattractive way, and you will drool on the pillow. Be the most unimpressive person you can probably possibly be. And recognize that God humbles you every night when he calls you to sleep. And that's one of the things that he does for you to give you strength. He humbles you so that you recognize, I got nothing anyway, even if I tried. And then what does he do? He wakes you up in the morning. And for the child of God, who's part of this kingdom of God's beloved Son, this person recognizes, I serve a God who never slumbers nor sleeps. And my Savior, Jesus Christ, has been on the throne all night, keeping my heart beating. He's been keeping me breathing. He's been keeping people around the world busy with their work while the sun has been going through the sky around other parts of the world. And now he has awakened me to serve him. And what does the child of God do? The first thing he does is he utters a prayer to God, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of life." And if your life is like mine, and I know it is, you look to your day ahead and you've got conversations that you'd probably rather not have that are before you. You've got tasks that are going to be dirty, they're going to be service-oriented, and you'd rather not do them. You have sin that maybe you know you need to repent of, and you need to make things right with brothers or sisters, and it's maybe tearing you up on the inside. But if you're in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Lord gives you endurance, and he gives you this kind of patience, and he even gives you joy because he causes you to remember that you're not walking in your own strength. But the joy of the Lord is your strength because you've got a Savior who's seated on the throne. And then finally, verse 12, what are you going to do in all this? You're going to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. We give thanks to God when we recognize all that he has done for us. And we become a people who are just overflowing with this kind of gratitude. And that's the fourth thing that is a reflection of our knowledge of God and our practice of his word as citizens of this kingdom of light that belongs to his beloved Son. And again, it just begins to characterize and to flavor your life. When I was in South Sudan teaching a group of pastors who were there, there was one man named John Garang who came to one of the workshops that I taught on one of the Saturdays. And he's about a decade or so older than I am. And he fought in the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, the army that fought against the North to gain the South's independence. And he told me about how he was in the army and he was very much in the darkness spiritually. He was confused about a lot of different things in life, and he was very much without hope. And while he was in the military and in service, he had a dream that he should go to a particular church. He didn't know why. He didn't know what was up, but he went. And there he met a man who opened the scripture to him. And in that moment, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he stepped into the light. And his life was absolutely transformed. And he served out his days in the military, and having helped his country win independence in a new kingdom, he wants to be part of seeing that nation transformed. And so he's training up his 8 children. And I got to interact with his son, who's one of the junior teachers in the Christian school that we have there. And you see the rich fruit of this man's life. And as he told me the story of his life, I was able to say to him, you know, when I was a boy in the mid-1980s and that war began in 1984, my parents would read about places in the world where the church was persecuted, and we started praying for the SPLA, and we started praying for the people who were here in South Sudan. And this man was brought to silence. And then John Garang said to me, looking me straight in the eye, he said, "You go home and you tell your parents that I am the answer to their prayers. I am the answer to their prayers, or one of the answers to their prayers." This is what God does, friends. He takes people like you and me and like John Garang who are in darkness. He transfers them to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then he gives them work to do as they walk in the light, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified them to share in this inheritance. So brothers and sisters, let us together rejoice and give God thanks that we do share in this inheritance in the light. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we love that you have delivered us. And Lord, we confess that all too often our minds become distracted, or we become disillusioned, or we begin to think that your word is somehow not as interesting as we once did. But we pray that through your word, Lord, our eyes would be lifted up to see Christ, your beloved Son, to see that we've been taken from darkness and we've been given this newness of life. And we pray, oh God, that we would recognize that we are the answers to the prayers of many other people. And that even more than that, we are the answers to the prayers of your beloved Son, who asked for an inheritance, who has been given that inheritance of souls who will last forever. And we thank you, O God, that we get to partake, we get to share in that inheritance. So fill our hearts with gratitude for your Son today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.